Let's turn for our reading of God's Word to the book of Colossians, to chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll break into the reading at verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5, we'll read down to verse 17. This is a passage we should be becoming more familiar with as we have worked our way through it by now. Paul writes in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Amen. We'll end our reading there, verse 17. For a few weeks now, as we have been considering Colossians together, we have been looking at Colossians 3 that I've read this morning, and under the heading of dealing with our sinful nature, we have noted a number of important things. The believer who will share in Christ's eternal glory needs to be making progress spiritually. He needs to be going on in his Christian life. He needs to be dealing with his old nature. He needs to be maturing and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought about the believer's action where Paul says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And he's not just talking about self-denial or some form of self-discipline. He's talking about the believer taking drastic and dramatic action and decisive action at times with everything in his or her life that hinders spiritual growth and their union, not just with Jesus Christ, but with other believers in the family of God, since we are all one body. We noted the believer's aim, and that is, of course, Christ-likeness. Oh, that the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ might be seen in us. How different it would be as we live our lives in the community. How different it would be if we fellowship like that in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And of course, the believer's apparel. Not only does Paul mention things we're to discard in our lives, he goes on in Colossians 3, 12 to 14, to give a list that we need to sit down individually and consider in our own time, and then draw reference across to Galatians 5 to see the fruit of the Spirit and to see those characteristics or qualities that are to be seen in the believer's life, and all because we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now today we come here to Colossians 3 again, and I'm going to call this "Some Principles to Govern Our Daily Living." Listen to what Paul says here in verses 15 through to 17. He says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." That's the believer's exhortation. He goes on and says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's the believer's enrichment. And then he says, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's the believer's endeavor. So there are three simple things as we come to these three verses. Let's begin with the believer's exhortation. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Paul, of course, is speaking here about a condition of heart and life that every believer in Christ should enjoy as a result of their union with him. But the fact is, beloved, that sometimes we don't know much about that peace. Sometimes we're at war within ourselves. Sometimes we're at war with others. Sometimes there's neither rest nor peace nor contentment or anything in these troubled hearts because of all the outward circumstances that affect our lives, because of things that are going on in our individual circumstances. Sometimes we don't know the peace of God ruling in our hearts and lives. And Paul's speaking about an inner peace in the heart here, about the life of the believer who knows that their walk with God is right, who knows in the light of some of these previous verses that we have thought about, that their walk with other Christians is right. And that in itself brings great contentment, it brings rest, it brings help and encouragement to all the changing circumstances we often find ourselves in. You see, as far as these believers in Colossae were concerned, we've got to understand that there were so many things going on, not just in the Colossian church, but in the area around about. There were things that were happening all around them. Paul has dealt with some of these issues, but he wants in the midst of them that they would know a peace that would permeate or flood or flow through their whole beings. He wants that there would be a peace that would rule their lives and remove their fears. He wanted that there would be a peace that would deepen their unity together. You see, like all believers in Christ, Paul has already dealt with a number of issues for them because he has reminded them they're at peace with God through the blood of Christ's cross. Their past has been dealt with. He has reminded them of their future, for he has spoken of that day when they'd be with him in glory, and they would share in that eternal glory. So not only was their past dealt with, their future was already secure. As far as their present was concerned, Paul reminded them that not only were they united to Christ, but their very lives were hid in Christ with God. So whatever these Colossian false teachers were offering, Paul's saying to them, listen, it cannot compare with, nor can it surpass anything or everything that you already have in Christ today. You're already complete in him. You're united to him. You're united to each other. You have already experienced God's peace and salvation. Now you must continue to enjoy that peace or to let the very peace of God rule your hearts and your minds. That word rule is a very interesting word because it's a term that is taken from what we might call the field of athletics. It's a word that was used to settle a dispute. Where there was a dispute in the course of a game, perhaps there was a dispute in the course of a race about who finished where or what happened, then that dispute was brought to the umpire. And he made his decision, and his decision was final. He made the ruling, he settled the issue, and they had to live with that. There was a peace about it. And Paul now says that the peace of God is the umpire or the judge who rules in a man's heart. In writing to the Philippians, in Philippians 4 verse 7, he says something similar, and it's very interesting. He says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. But you and I know, beloved, that peace reigning or ruling in our hearts over the circumstances we find ourselves in, peace of heart and life is a very rare commodity in the world in which we live today. And I'm not talking here about worldly people. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about both of us because, you see, we live in the same world. We are bombarded by the same environment. Our standards might be different, and they certainly should be. And so many things about us are completely different because we are united to Christ. But the reality is that we are not immune to what's happening around us in the world today. And so many people are stressed out. Some of them are at breaking point. So many people are under the weather and they're deeply distressed. So many people coping with depression. So many people deeply concerned about so many things pertaining to their own individual circumstances. Now, we're not immune to these things as believers. But, beloved, today we should be seeking as best as we can before God to leave things with Him that we might be able to enjoy and to experience the peace of God ruling, reigning, taking over everything in our hearts and lives. You and I talk about being at peace with God, and that's tremendous. After all, Christ has made peace through the blood of His cross. We are at peace with God today. But sometimes enjoying the peace of God, that's a different matter altogether. Let's be honest this morning. As the pastor always seeks to be with his own heart first. Have there not been times when these lives of ours have been filled with fear and apprehension? Maybe worrying about things in life that we've absolutely no control over. No control whatsoever. Often guilty of climbing mountains before they even appear. Often succumbing to fear. And later on in hindsight, looking back and realizing there was absolutely nothing to be fearful about. It just didn't happen. It just didn't happen. Because that's not the way God led. Many years ago, in one of our previous churches where Christine and I served, we decided, working with the young people, to do something. And I remember one night that we all sat down, all the young people, at the start of the year, and the pastor and the youth leaders who were all at the meeting sat down together. We took a piece of paper and an envelope. And we wrote down on that piece of paper individually, just with our name on the side of it, it was sealed after it. We wrote down on it all the things that you're fearful about throughout whatever the year was. The things that you're afraid are going to happen. And everybody wrote them down from their personal point of view. The envelopes were sealed. And then they were taken, they were put in a big envelope that was sealed and signed. And then opened at the end of the year. Do you know something? Do you see all the things we thought about individually and collectively and worried about never happened? Never happened. Sometimes we're guilty of living life like that. Filled with fear. Thinking about things that might happen 10 years down the road. I've got to the stage now, I've heard of so many people dying recently, I don't even think of 10 days anymore. I just think of every day with Jesus and trust that it's sweeter than the day before. You see, if there's help for us here in this, then it comes from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 26:3, who says this. He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead upon thee." Or perhaps the hymn writer catches it well when he says, "Stead upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest." It always amazes me when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with his disciples about things pertaining to his death, and they were downcast and despondent. Jesus said many things to them about their past, about their future when he would come for them. But he also said something for them while they remained in their ministries. He said to them, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Pastor, it's all right for you to quote those words. I know that. I've quoted them often. I've read them often. Then why is it sometimes I sit down and praying over things, I feel afraid? You see, this peace that Paul speaks about brings great calmness of spirit, an inner peace, a confidence, a strength that you and I cannot and don't find in ourselves. It's a peace that enables us to trust God calmly, patiently, whatever God in his providence allows to come our way. Child of God, on occasion fastened to a stake, was waiting to be burned to death for his faith in Christ. The executioner looked him in the face and said to him, "I'm very sorry for what's about to happen." Very calmly, the child of God smiled and he said to the executioner, "Come here." He said, "Lay your hand on my heart for a moment and see how quietly it beats." The executioner did so, put his hand in the man's heart and discovered it didn't miss a beat. The man was perfectly calm despite his impending martyrdom. "Now," said the child of God to the executioner, "lay your hand on your own heart and see if you're more troubled than I am." The man put a hand on his own heart and it was thumping wildly. And the Christian said to him, "Please go your way and pity yourself more than you pity me." Enables a Christian to face martyrdom like that. Across the world, where there are believers today who are going out to meet, quite literally, going out to meet with the very threat of death hanging over them. How can they do it? Why would they do it? What enables a Christian to face sadness and sorrow? When the bottom falls out of your world, when a loved one is taken, when you never think you're going to get picked up and move on, what enables a believer to do that? What enables a Christian to face turmoil and tragedy that others know absolutely nothing about and still keep singing through the storms? What is it? It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Paul says to these believers, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The believer's exhortation. Look at the believer's enrichment for a moment. He goes on and says this in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not only should the believer know the peace of God in his heart, he should be continually enriched by the word of God as he heeds it and as he hides it in his heart. Because it is surely obedience to God's word and surely our obedience to God's will that this inner peace comes about and becomes a reality. When you're in the place where God wants you to be, there's peace. Might be difficult. It might even at times be discouraging. You might even feel at times like walking away. But when you're in the place where God wants you to be and you're living according to his word and in the center of his will, there's peace. Paul uses this term, the word of Christ. He's not talking simply about the words that Christ actually spoke himself alone. He's speaking about the entire body of truth which we have today in the Scriptures. He's telling us that the believer should yield themselves to the Word of God that they might be enriched, and through their enrichment, others in turn are going to be enriched. Paul has already said, remember to these believers, the false teachers who were trying to teach them were teaching them those rules, regulations that Paul described as the rudiments of the world. Paul condemned them and said those things will bring people into bondage again. Paul says that what these people need is to saturate themselves in the Word of God. It's the living Word that strengthens. It's the living Word that sustains. It's the living Word that guides. It's the living Word that transforms. It's the living Word that brings peace. It's the living Word that enriches us. As someone prayed in the prayer meeting earlier this morning, they thank God for His Word. And how that whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in, we can find in the Word of God all that we need for every situation of life. And it's true, beloved. And that's why it's so important to take time to digest the Word of God, apply its truth to our hearts, that our lives might be impacted and that they might influence others as well. I know today that the spirit of the age is crying out for so many changes in church life. Change doesn't frighten me, so long as the changes are profitable and biblical. The only problem with change is if you keep changing every few weeks, people get bored, they simply move one change to another, sometimes from one church to another. Some changes may be fine in their proper place, but sometimes we have to ask ourselves some questions, and they're hard questions, but they're honest questions, and they're needful questions. Are those things we implement going to develop my Christian character? Are those things going to impact my life and I'll become a better Christian? Are those things going to change me and affect my commitment to my local church? You see, while some things can change and some things must change to be relevant in our witness for Christ, there's one thing should never change, and that's the centrality of preaching and the prominence we give to the Word of God. You may disagree with that, but that's how I see it, and that's what I believe. See, Charles Spurgeon once said this: if you find a professing Christian indifferent to his Bible, you may be sure that the very dust of its cover will rise up in judgment against him. And if we neglect God's Word privately, personally, or we undermine it collectively, our lives will end up barren and unfruitful. But listen again to what Paul says here. Let the Word of God, our Word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we're not just to study God's Word that we might be enriched and that others might be enriched. We're to sing God's Word, and we are to sing it to His praise and glory. And our singing, beloved, should be scriptural. Paul speaks here about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, no matter what way you understand these words, and I believe there's an overlap with each of them, it's important that we understand what he's saying. Psalms. They were the songs from the Old Testament. They've been widely sung for generations amongst Christians, and some today sing only psalms. That's fine. And there are a number of references made in the New Testament with the psalms in mind. hymns. They weren't taken from the Psalms directly, but some of those Psalms formed the basis for hymns in generations to come. Some of the hymns we sing by some hymn writers today are based on the Psalms. In fact, it's thought that when Jesus left the upper room with his disciples as they sung a hymn, that hymn was a psalm. And other hymns have been written by believers to enhance their worship, to reveal more of God and all his greatness and glory. In every era, believers have written hymns. Some of them good. Some of them bad. But they've been written for the value and good of the church. I remember on one occasion seeing a hymn book in the land of Moldova. It had been handwritten. Every single hymn in it, with a number in front of it, every single hymn was written by hand, preserved for the Christian church, because hymn books were not allowed in the church under communist governments. Then there's spiritual songs. Songs that express biblical truth, apart from hymns, apart from the Psalms, may well have been written in the early church as the form of a poem. Now, I know some of us don't like the use of the word song. In Revelation 5, verse 9, we read they sung a new song. In Revelation 14, 3, they sung a new song before the throne. In Revelation 15, 3, they sung the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now, I know I'm in danger of going off on a tangent here. I don't want to do that. But we need to understand this. Whenever our views on worship, and in particular on music, which seems to be a real church divider, our worship and our praise is important to God. See, sometimes people say to me, Pastor, about this, that, and the other thing, it's important to me. Great. Everything to do with the spiritual ought to be important to us. But we ought to be more concerned about what's important to God. And our worship and our praise is important to God. And not only that, it's about God, not about us. So what we sing should have a good biblical basis. What we sing should be scripturally correct. It's every bit as wrong for a believer to sing wrong theology as it is for the preacher to preach it. You see, our singing and what we sing should not only be scriptural, it should enrich our lives and the lives of others, but it should also glorify God. We should feel privileged today that the church, and I'm not talking about Lisburn, I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. We should feel privileged today that the church down through the years has been blessed with some great hymns, some which are old, and yes, some which are new, some which are in our books, some that are not. That's not a problem. If you and I were in Moldova today and worshiping together today and not a hymn book in sight and some of us had never learned them, how would we worship? We should feel so privileged for that which has been handed down to us. But did you catch what Paul said? He said, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace means we sing because we have God's grace in our hearts. It's because we have God's grace in our hearts. Yet some of us sing with little grace. Some of us don't try to sing at all. Some of us don't like certain books. Some of us don't like screens. Some of us don't like music. Some of us don't like this, that, or the other thing. And we are all entitled to our opinion. But I just wonder sometimes, do those things hold us back from worshiping God with grace in our hearts? Do those things turn us off, some of these tremendous truths that we sing? Why is it that we don't? I wonder what it is that God sees in my heart. And I wonder what he thinks when he sees what others can't see. And he sees the motive behind me coming out to worship him today. If we don't appreciate these great hymns and songs, no matter where they are, I personally wouldn't care if somebody stood at the front and turned around and had it pinned to their back. So long as it's about him, so long as it glorifies him, so long as it leads me closer to him, because it's about him. It's about him. And I have to question my own heart today. Am I singing with grace in my heart to the Lord? Am I thankful for what Christ has done for me and the grace of God has made me? And I have to say that I shudder and I weep when I hear people saying, I can't sing that hymn, it's new, how deep the Father's love for us. Can't sing it? How vast beyond all measure. It's a challenge, isn't it? The believer's exhortation, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The believer's enrichment, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Here's the believer's endeavor, very quickly. He seems to sum this whole passage up for us that we've spent a few weeks thinking about. And he does so simply and gently. He brings it to a climax. He says, therefore, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. He doesn't lay down any rules. He doesn't impose any regulations. There were enough of those being brought to the people from the Colossian false teachers. He simply says, in the light of all of this, what I've said to you already, of the utmost importance, because it affects your life, it affects your living, it affects your unity. He says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. The believer, of course, has a certain freedom. He has become a new creature in Christ. We'll not go over what we thought about with regards to legalism and liberty and license. We've been this way. But whatever we believe about all of those things, there's a new principle to be remembered. That in all our daily living, we must endeavor to live unto the Lord. As I was driving past a place recently, you'll think I'm never out of the car. Sometimes I think that's true. But as we're driving past a place quite recently, I saw a big sign on the wall outside a place I used to know and frequent, and it doesn't need to be mentioned. But you know what it said under it? This big sign, it said, under new management. Well, you see, having been saved, the Christian's under new management. Everything we do, everything we say, every decision we make, we should do it for Christ and for his glory. If it's working, if it's witnessing, if it's worshiping, or whatever, we should do that unto the Lord. That means today, you a teacher, Sunday school, Bible class, pastor, office bearer, are you doing what you do unto the Lord and for his glory? Are you putting your whole heart into it and giving it your best doing it for Christ. And when all of us leave this building this morning, and we all drift away and disappear into our own homes and therefore into our families and into our workplaces and right into the very midst of the world where God has placed us to be His witness, when we go there, am I conscious that I'm representing Christ? Because what I do for His glory. What I do unto Him. When we give to God's work, do we give unto Christ? The list is endless. And we don't have time to consider all of that. But you know what I believe that Paul's saying here? In all of this, he's underlining something he's already said. That in all things, he must have the preeminence. Today, may we know the peace of God ruling our hearts. Some situations are difficult. Some of our family situations problematic. Some of our circumstances, they could drive us to our knees in despair. May they drive us to God, and that we might know His peace. May we be enriched as we feast on His word, and as we sing that word, may we do it with grace in our hearts. And whatever we do, may we do it all for the glory and honor of God.